glad that God takes the time to remind us who He is. Carla and James, thank you very much. And when you're back in Keene, Texas, please send my regards to Pastor Keith Gray and Molly as well. It's great to be able to stand before you this morning. The story that I wanted to share with you about a woman who was distraught, and she went to her wise pastor for some advice. She told her pastor, "Pastor, I was born blind. But some people tell me that if I had more faith, I could see." The pastor replied, "I see that you carry a cane with you. Next time someone says that to you, hit them on the head with the cane and tell them if they had more faith, it wouldn't hurt." Our story today is about a blind man, taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And it says that when they arrived at Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch the man and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, "Can you see anything now?" The man looked around. "Yes," he said, "I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around." Then Jesus placed his hands on the man's eyes again, and his eyes were opened. His sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Our message this morning is simply entitled, "Can You See Me Now?" Will you pray with me? Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. At the age of 68, Pierre Paul Thomas received something that he never dreamed he would. Aaron Durfler of the Post Media News in Montreal reports that when Pierre Paul Thomas was a boy, he endured a triple misfortune. His heart was broken because he couldn't play hockey with his brothers because Pierre Paul was born blind. He endured a congenital nystagmus, a condition in which his eyes moved involuntarily from side to side. He also had damaged optic nerves and cataracts bulging through his pupils. So Thomas, growing up, learned to see with his fingers. When he grew older, he repaired bikes, and his first full-time job was kneading dough at a bakery. His world was always full with gray and shadows, and he walked with a white cane in front of him, sliding it from side to side. But then 2 years ago, at the age of 66, Thomas fell down some stairs in his apartment, and he fractured the bones on his face. It also includes some damage to the bones around his eye socket. He was rushed to Montreal General Hospital with severe swelling around his eyes, and a team of doctors operated on him and repaired those bones. One day, months later, during a follow-up visit, he was examined by a plastic surgeon, Dr. Lessard, who was renowned for her skills at microsuturing. During the consultation about repairing his scalp, Lessard just kind of acts a matter-of-factly, do you want us to fix your eyes while we're at it? Thomas was dumbfounded. Fix my eyes? Of course. And so during two dates in February, Thomas underwent surgery at the Montreal General Hospital to remove the cataracts from his eyes. The operation, to put it mildly, was a success. For Thomas could now truly see for the first time in his life. His shadowy gray world receded to reveal colors he had never seen before. Red and yellow and even dark green, which previously was all a dull black. Snowbanks, which were perceived as a light shade of gray, were now a luminous white. He took a taxi to visit his sister, and while he was riding in the taxi, he marveled at the snowflakes as they fell and watched as they hit the windshield and melted, and water ran down the windows of the taxi. When he got to his sister's front door, his sister was there with a neighbor, and when he rang the bell, they both came to the door, and his sister Giselle said to him, "Pierre, you still can't see, can you?" He replied, "To the contrary, I see two beautiful women." Tears started rolling down the woman's face, and tears were also rolling down Thomas's face. And his sister told him to stop crying right away, because the doctors had warned him to keep water out of his eyes after the surgery. When spring arrived, Thomas saw the tulips bloom, and he discovered something that no one had ever pointed out to him before. Tree buds. Simple tree buds. The article went on to describe some of his struggles in his newfound ability. Things like depth perception and having to recognize numbers and characters and the likes. And though he was able to see, there was still much more for him to learn in order to process and understand what he was seeing. So when I read the story of Pierre Paul Thomas, the Bible of the story of the healing of the blind man from Bethsaida immediately came to mind. The questions of what it would have been like to be able to see for someone who was born blind. What they might have felt. What did they notice? These answers seemed to come to life in Pierre Paul's experience. His story even touched on the difficulties that one would have in understanding their new discovered sense. He could see, but he still could not perceive correctly. He could see, but it was incomplete. And the reason why this reminded me of the story in our text is that when we read the miracle in Mark 8, verses 20 through 26, it's the only one of its kind. Some go as far as to refer to this as an incomplete healing at first by Jesus. Almost as if Jesus failed the first time. But there are two things that I know about Jesus. That everything Jesus does, he does well. And my God never fails. So even if you don't understand it at the time, even when you don't know why you are going through what it is that you're going through, even when it seems that God's work in your life is inadequate or incomplete, know that God does all things well and he never fails. So whenever I come across a passage in the Bible or a concept in the Bible that I don't understand, and there seems to be an impasse that I don't understand, and there's an inability for me to grasp the meaning, there's a failure, there's not a meeting of the minds there. When my expectations don't match what the text says, when my thoughts differ from God's thoughts, when my ways are not God's ways, there's something that has to give. So when I went back and read this story again for the first time, I noticed the passage's position within its pericope. One homiletics professor would say that text without context is pretext for a proof text. In other words, we make false assumptions when we don't know the whole story. So let's look at the whole story. Jesus had been teaching and preaching and performing miracles along the countryside. On one occasion, following the execution of John the Baptist, Jesus was teaching for so long that the crowds entered into an unexpected fast. The Bible says in Mark 6, verse 36, that when the disciples attempted to send the congregation home hungry, that Jesus rebuked that notion and commanded them, "You give them something to eat." Now, if the church is to be the hands and feet of Jesus, then his promises must be true in our lives and in the lives of those who come in contact with us. That's why in Matthew 5, verse 6, the text that says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," should be true for those who visit our church. All who come through those doors that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness should be filled before they leave. We don't send them away hungry. Rather, they should be filled. So as the story continues in Mark chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus instructs his disciples to have the people sit down. And it says that they were separated in groups of 50 and 100 in Mark 6, verse 40. That was somewhat reminiscent of the management style in the days of Moses when manna fell from the sky. And then it says that Jesus gave thanks and that he broke the loaves. And in Mark 6, verses 42 through 44, it says that they all ate and were satisfied. And then after that, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces of bread and fish. And that the number of men who had eaten were 5,000. So it is that Jesus fulfilled the promise in Psalms 107, verse 9. "For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." I'm glad that Jesus still satisfies today. When others may forsake you, Jesus says, "I will never forsake you. I will never leave you." When others may ignore your pain, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." When others have nothing to offer your broken heart, and all you have is empty hopes, dreams, and promises, in return, Jesus stands ready to offer joy that cannot be told. Love that is more precious than gold. In return for a torn life, he'll give you a life that's more abundant. In the midst of a raging storm, my God stands ready to calm the sea. He gives beauty for ashes and strength for fear, gladness for mourning and hope for despair. Jesus satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. After this miracle, we read the story of Jesus walking on water. And then followed by that, he has a confrontation with the Pharisees. He leaves the Pharisees, and then he frees the daughter of the Syrophoenician woman who was possessed by a demon. And then he heals a deaf and mute man, to which the crowd proclaims that he does everything well. And then at the beginning of Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus addressing another crowd. Once again, he finds himself in the midst of an unplanned fast. Jesus still expresses his compassion for the people. And the disciples, once again, in their unbelief, try to send the crowd home. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, growing up in college, There were many times when we had to subside on nothing but ramen noodles. But we were always glad for the Sabbath because we knew we would have anything but ramen noodles. Someone would probably invite you over for lunch, or a group of you would get together and have a potluck. But there was always this danger. There was a danger that if you told the wrong person about the potluck, they would tell a few other wrong people who tell other people, and before you know it, you have 60 people waiting to receive a meal that was prepared for maybe 15 or 20. A good friend of mine, Pastor Etienne, down in Miami, he would say, no, it's okay. We're just going to pray over the food and let God multiply and he'll provide. And I can attest that many a times as we went through there with our unbelief, by the end of that afternoon of fellowship, people were fed and it wasn't ramen noodles. I would think for the disciples, after having seen the miracles of God in the past, that they too would say, wait, just let the master pray over it and it would multiply. But unfortunately, when we read the story in Mark chapter 8 in the beginning there of the chapter, the disciples revert to their old ways and they attempt to send the people home hungry. But Jesus still expresses his compassion on this group of followers. And the disciples, even though they had their unbelief, there were also some other significant differences in this story. See, at first there were 5,000 men, not including the women and children. This time there were about 4,000. The first time they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. This time the Bible says that there were 7 loaves and a few small fish. The first time they were only in the wilderness for 1 day. This time they were there for 3 days. The first time they were among their own people. They were with a group that was mostly Jewish there in the northern part of Galilee County. But this time they were in southeast Galilee County. And this group was mostly Gentiles. But Jesus told them to have the people sit down, and he prayed, and once again, after this miraculous event, the food was multiplied, and the Bible says that they were able to pick up 7 baskets full of leftovers. Following this miracle now, the Pharisees asked for a sign. And they had another confrontation with Jesus, and the Desire of Ages puts it this way on page 406. It says that some such sign was demanded of Jesus. But these signs were not what the Jews needed. No, merely external evidence could benefit them. What they needed was not intellectual enlightenment, but spiritual renovation. I'm glad this quarter during our Sabbath school we are looking at spiritual revival. Because sometimes what we need is not more knowledge. We need spiritual renovation. We need the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to change us. The problem isn't what we know, it's who we are. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Paul writes that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So in response to the confrontation with the Pharisees who were asking for a sign, in Mark chapter 8 verse 15, Jesus tells them to be careful, and he warns them to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. But the Bible tells us in the next verse that they thought Jesus was talking about physical bread. they were murmuring among themselves that he is rebuking us because we forgot to bring bread on this trip for the third time. And Jesus, hearing them talk about something as petty as bread after they just saw what he can do with little, as you heard during the offering, he can multiply. They're still arguing over petty things. And then Jesus replied to them, just kind of interrupted their argument, kind of reflective of Isaiah 6 verse 9. He asked them, "Do you have eyes but fail to see? And ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember?" So Jesus began to walk them through the events of the past couple of days. He asked them, "When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" To which they answered, 12. And in their mind, something should have triggered that said, "We were among our people, we picked up those 12 baskets, signifying that Jesus is the bread of life for the 12 tribes of Israel." But it didn't click. And so in the next verse, Jesus says, "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" To which they replied, 7, symbolizing that Jesus is the bread of life for the 7 pagan nations. But once again, it didn't click. It was almost as if shut up in Jesus' bones, the words of John 6 verse 35 were trying to get out, almost as if he was saying, "Don't you get it? I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." But because they were still confused, because they still did not understand, because they just did not get it, in a reply to their confusion, Jesus decided to pause for an object lesson. But instead of the regular object lesson of talking about a farmer and giving a parable or talking about the mustard seed, this time Jesus decides to perform a miracle. So in Mark 8 verse 23, it says, "When we had Jesus spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on the man's eyes, Jesus asked the man, 'Do you see anything?' And the man said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking around.'" He was trying to let the disciples know that though you might have some sight, though you might think you know me, you're still not seeing clearly. So once again, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. And then his eyes were opened and his sight was restored. And the Bible says he saw everything clearly. Now I can't help when I read that the end of that verse that he saw everything clearly, that this man was the original author of the words, "I can see clearly now, the rain is gone." And that's what I see in my mind. He's like, "Before I was blind and I used to trip over stuff all the time, but now I can see all the obstacles in my way." But that's just in my mind. But nevertheless, after he's healed and he goes away, now Jesus says, "Look, though the blind man was the man that was healed, this miracle was performed for your benefit." Though the disciples had been touched by Jesus, they experienced his healing power. They witnessed his miraculous works firsthand. They still only saw trees walking around like people. Their vision of Christianity was blurry and only outlined at best. Though they could see, they could not perceive correctly. Helen Keller shortly before her 16th birthday, expressed pity for the real unseeing, for those who have eyes yet do not see. Her long years of physical blindness have given her a spiritual insight which enabled her to enjoy life in all of its fullness. She said, if the blind put their hand in God's, they find their way more surely than those who see but have no faith or purpose. Jesus stops beating around the bush with the disciples, and he gets straight to the heart of the matter. In the following verse, Mark 8, verse 27, he asks the question, who do men say that I am? What is it that you're hearing out there? Who do men say that I am? Because clearly you're not understanding who I am. He looked at his disciples with loving eyes to see who they thought or who they heard others say that he could be. Their reply was that some say that thou art Elijah. Some are saying that thou art even a major prophet from on high. Some are saying that you're a man or you're a good man or you're a great teacher. That you're an awesome rabbi. We love being your students. That's what they're saying. And then the Bible says that Jesus asked the question again, but this time he said, who say ye that I am? In other words, can you see me now? Who am I? Who do you see me to be? Who do you perceive me to be? And this is one of the few times where Peter, who loves to jump the gun on everything else, finally got something right. Because he declared that you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, the one who reigns supreme. It's almost as though the Bible started to make a little bit more sense to them now. That when Genesis spoke of the Messiah who would be born of the seed of the woman, that now they were experiencing the Messiah's works firsthand. When Exodus talked about the manna from heaven, that now they understood that Jesus was the bread of life. When Leviticus talked about the high priest that typified the sacrifices and the offerings, that now they understood that Jesus Christ was their high priest. That when the Numbers talked about the water that flew from the rock and was able to quench the thirst of the Israelites in the desert, that now they understood that Jesus was the one in whom that well would overspring and they would never thirst again. And when Deuteronomy talks about the prophet that would be as Moses, now they understood that he was the Messiah. The one, the stone that David talks about, that the builders rejected, that as Isaiah talks about as Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the light of the world, the I am that I am, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, that Jesus who stood before them was the true vine. Whereas John the Revelator wrote that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Word of God, the bright and the morning star. You are the Messiah, Peter declared. And in that moment, Jesus said to Peter, yes, Peter, I am the Messiah. I'm the one who the prophets foretold about. But flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. It came from my Father in heaven because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And he continued to tell them exactly who he was and what he came here to do. He said, upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail.
So you can go into the highways and byways and tell all nations and preach the good news to them. And because of Adam's sin, I will lay down my life and I will pick it up again. And the prophets that have spoke concerning me about my sacrifice, all of that will come to pass. He told them that through his blood, all men on earth would be set free. That through his death, men can live eternally. That redeemed and lost men with his blood will now have life forevermore. He told them that if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And I do this through my love. That with my resurrection power, I will take my life up again. But not just my life, but all of those who believe in me. That men will go throughout the land. That the Messiah from on high is who I am. I've come to save this world from sin. This is who I am. Can you see me now? In Christ Objects Lessons, page 228, it says that to truly see Jesus and his truth means more than observing what he did or said. It means a change of identity. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives. We may have the knowledge, but we still see men as trees. To see clearly, to see Jesus as he is, we have to be able to see as Jesus sees. We have to talk as Jesus talked. We have to be able to walk as Jesus walked. We have to live as he lived. We must be like Jesus. So that when others look at our life, if they're asked the question, can they see him now? They too, from their experience with us, will be able to declare that Jesus is the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 says that now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. For many of us, during this Christian journey, we see a little clearer than we did before, but we don't see as clearly as we can. My prayer is that we continue to walk hand in hand with Jesus, become more and more like Jesus, so that we can see with the eyes of faith, so that we can finally see clearly and see Jesus for who he truly is and reflect his character. Will you pray with me? Father, our souls may be wearied and troubled at times, but we're glad that we are invited to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face, and allow the things of this world to grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Help us to see clearly so that we may rightly represent you, lift your name on high, and draw all men to you so they may be filled and satisfied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.